Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of his works, all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are great. Lord, you are awesome. Lord, you are holy. Glory and might are yours. Dominion and power belong to you. So, Father, we ask for you to prepare our hearts so that we may receive your message this morning. And, Father, I ask that you would cleanse me of all unrighteousness and use me, Father, as your vessel of clay. And it is for your glory and honor, who is the King of ages, the immortal, invisible God. Honor and glory be yours forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a world today that is filled with the thought that once you live, tomorrow you die. So live however you want. You might as well live in a way that makes you happy, because as far as tomorrow is concerned, it's too far away. Don't worry about it. Go ahead, put it out of your mind. Live for today, for tomorrow you die. And that's the advice you get from most of these so-called lifestyle gurus. Oprah doesn't come on anymore, but you can catch her reruns of how to live your life today. We even have ministers, so-called, telling you your best life today, because tomorrow doesn't count. Live for today, for tomorrow we die. They tell us that right here, right now, this moment is all that exists. And since this moment is all that there is, then we should do whatever makes us feel good, whatever makes you feel happy. And you know what? It is this type of advice, this type of live for today, live in a moment, live for right now. This type of advice is alluring, it's attractive to us, but it also gives us an excuse to live any old way. And that's the problem. You see, because this type of advice fails to produce the quote-unquote good life that it says. It fails to give us that desirable results that we want, because oftentimes people who live for the moment live in ruin and destruction. It ruins marriages because you got to live for today. It ruins relationships. It ruins your health because, hey, who cares what you put into your body? Today is all that matters. it ruins the economy. I mean, America is trillions of dollars in debt. Why? Because we're living for today. Who cares? Oh, tomorrow will take care of itself. Live for today, for tomorrow you die. But you know what? There's a better way to live. There is a better way to go about life in this world. And although this may sound counter, it may seem contrary to what we've been taught, but if you truly want to live your best life, if you want your best life today, if you want to live the best way that you can live, you must die. To live your best life, you must die. The story is told of a missionary by the name of George Mueller. For those who don't know him, George Mueller was a 19th century Christian evangelist, and he cared for more than 10,000 orphans throughout his lifetime. George Mueller established over 117 schools. He offered education to more than 120,000 people. And he did all of this without any support from any government. In fact, Mueller didn't even ask for support from anyone. Mueller accepted no gift that was asked for. Mueller only accepted gifts from people who gave to him without him asking for it. And as a result, Mueller organization received about $2 million, which in today's currency would be about $150 million. When Mueller was asked about his fundraising prowess, when he was asked, "How did you raise such funds?" George Mueller simply stated, "One day, George Mueller died." If you want to live life victoriously, if you want to live life to its fullest, you must live life in total submission and total surrender to Christ. You must die. You must die. In fact, that is why Christ came, to bring us into fellowship with him, to lead us into relationship with him. But the only way we can do that is to die to self. Look at what Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. Look at chapter 1 again, and let us look at beginning in verse 7. It begins with the words, in him, in Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, that is, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, that is, our reward. And it has been predestined according to the purpose of him, of Christ, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Here, Paul is letting us know that it is only in Christ that we can fulfill our true purpose. Oh, it is only in Christ that we can live the way that we are supposed to live, because it is only in Christ that we can truly die to self. And it's because of who Christ is. You see, Christ is the King. He is the King of Kings. He is the King Supreme. Christ is the King. He is the ruler. He is the Almighty God. In fact, in the book of Colossians, that's what Paul tells us. He tells us that there is no one above Christ. He says Christ is supreme. He is the head. He is the Lord of Lords. And you know what that means? That means he is the one that has sourced our life in him. The Bible begins with very simple terms in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God. And then that means that before there was a thing called beginning, there was God. That means that God is above and beyond. But when you fast forward to the New Testament, you get to the book of John, and John chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us who exactly this God is. It says that in the beginning, once again, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of chapter John 1, it says that the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. And Paul identifies that Word as none other than Jesus Christ. And he says that in Jesus Christ we live, we move, and we have our existence. We exist because of him. We live because of him. There is nothing that was made that could be made without him. He is the creator of the world. He is the one that has spoke the world into existence. By his very breath, the world was created. By his hands, we were formed. In other words, Jesus is God, and he is God supreme. And Paul tells us that it is in Christ that we are able to receive this great work of Christ, this great salvation, because he is supreme, he is king, he is Lord. But the Bible doesn't just tell us that Jesus is the creator of the world. It also tells us that he is the conduit. It is through him. It is because of him that the world was created. He is the reason for the world being created. He is the way the world is created. It is created by his very word. It's created by his very hand. And that means that he is intimately concerned with what we do. He takes interest in who you are and what you do. So that means that you just can't live any old kind of way. That means you can't just do what it is that you want to do, because you have a creator who is concerned. You have a creator that cares. So Jesus not only created the world, but he also sustains the world. Christ is the world's sustainer. Christ is sustainer of the world. He is the one that holds it all together. You ever have your life feel like it's just coming apart at the seams? It feels like you just can't keep it all in. No matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, it just seems like it's just bubbling over. Kids are running all around. Family members calling. It seems like everybody around tax season always got their hand out, right? And you can't keep it in your pocket before you have to spend it all. There's nothing you can do. You feel as though you're a balloon that's about to pop. Or more likely, you feel like a piñata that is getting kicked around and hit around, and all of your contents is about to spill out. And as soon as your content spills out, everyone is on the ground, crawling around, clamoring around, trying to get a piece of what's inside of you. You just can't keep it in. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the one that can keep it in for you. Jesus is the one that can hold it all together, because he is the one that holds the world together. Now, if Jesus can hold the world together, don't you think he can hold your world together? Don't you think he can hold you together? But you see, that's the thing, right? We have to die to Christ. Paul says that for me to live is loss, but to die is gain. Because when I die to self, I understand that I am living for him. And it is no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in and through me. because Christ is my sustainer. He is my source. He is the reason for my life. He is the reason for my being. Christ is the one who holds it together for me. But Paul doesn't just tell us that Christ is supreme. He doesn't just tell us that Christ is the sustainer. He also tells us that Christ is sufficient. He is all that you need. You see, sometimes we think we need more. We always talking about, I want more, the next big thing. No one wants to buy a car anymore. They want to lease it because every 3 years you got to get the new car. You can't go around with the old stuff anymore. You're never seen to be satisfied. Isn't that the song? I can't get no satisfaction. What does he say? Though I try, and I try. But you can't go, right? There's no satisfaction in there. Why? This world will never be able to satisfy. Though they try and tell you, live for today. Live for right now. Live in the moment, and you will be fulfilled. But how can you when you're already emptied inside? How can you be fulfilled when there's a hole inside? You try and fill it with food. That won't work because you may get full, but you're only getting more wide. You're not getting filled. You try and fill it with money. Well, that won't work because you can't take it with you. And as the great prophet Biggie Smalls told us, more money, more problems. Sometimes you have more issues in life the more that you have. So that doesn't, that won't fulfill you. And then we turn to sex and to drugs. And none of these things ever gives us satisfaction. None of these things ever gives us fulfillment. Why? Because there's a hole that is missing, and only Christ can fill that hole. Only Christ is the one who is big enough to fill the hole that's inside of you. Only Christ is the one who is sufficient for you. Only Christ satisfies. There was a commercial years ago that was talking about Campbell's soup. It says that Campbell's soup is good. And it's supposed to be hearty. You know, it has the beans and it has the chunk. Campbell's chunky soup is good. Well, let me tell you, my Jesus is good. I mean, he is better than Campbell's because he is the sustainer of the world. He is the sufficient one. He is the one that fills the building. He fills. Paul says that he is all in all. That means that there is nothing that he is not. He is brother, sister, mother, daughter. He is all that you have need of. So if you want to live your best life today, you must die to him. You must live for Christ. But Paul tells us that's the problem, right? Because we don't live for Christ. We don't die to self. He says that we have a problem. And we have a great problem. And that great problem is sin. And look at what he says in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. It says, in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. It says that we have redemption. We have found the pardon of our salvation. That word redemption has to deal with purchasing. Has to deal with providing, has to deal with buying back. You see, we live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that just isn't quite right. I mean, yeah, we try and make laws to keep everything in order, but laws don't keep everything in order. You can't make a law to keep your kids out of trouble. You can't make a law that would keep you out of trouble. Why? Because there's no law for that. There's no law other than a law of God. And the law of God says that you must be holy. To live your best life, to live the way that you are supposed to live, you have to live completely holy, completely righteous, completely correct. That means no more speeding on the freeway. That means no more little fibs on why you're late. That means you have to be completely and totally honest with your spouse. That means that you can't make one mistake. You can't draw outside the lines. You can't cheat on your taxes. You can't even take that extra piece of bread when they said you can only get one, but you know you're really hungry and you really want to. That means you can't draw outside the lines. You must be completely and totally right. Because if you're not completely and totally right, if at any moment in your life you drew outside the line, if any moment in your life the speed limit was 35 and you went 37, if at any moment in your life you were not completely and totally honest, then you have sinned against God. Because you have sinned against an eternal being who is eternally righteous. And when you do that, you create this chasm. You create this distance. And the more you sin, the harder it is to get to that distance. It's like a long jumper trying to jump, but he keeps on missing the mark. My brother, he used to run track. And for those who don't know my brother, he's kind of tall, he has very long legs, and he was a pretty good track star. He did hurdles, and he used to have to run and jump over the hurdles. Well, I tried, and I ran, and I jumped, but I didn't make it over. Well, I did make it over. It was more of a tumbling over, you know. And that was my first and my last time trying to jump over the hurdles. I couldn't make it. I didn't have the right technique. My legs are pretty long, but his a little bit longer, and he trained. Well, that's us in life, right? We're running, and we're trying to jump over the hurdles, but it seems like the bar is just too high. God set the bar a little bit too high. We cannot make it over. We can train, we can try. That's what the world tells us, you know, just try your best. Train your body, right? You can try that, but the bar is just a little bit too high and your foot catches and then you end up tumbling and you fall down on your face. Well, because we have a great problem, and that great problem is sin. But you know what? The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we have a great solution to our great problem. Look with me in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 5 and 7, it says, "For if we had been united with him," that is Christ, "in a death like his, then we shall certainly be united in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would be no longer enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. In other words, what Paul is saying is that we had a great problem, but we also have a great solution. We have a great provider, and Jesus has provided for us. He has given us a great provision, and his provision is himself. He says that I will take it upon myself to bring you to oneness with me. I will take it upon myself to make you reconciled with me. You see, sin caused the problem, but the cross brought the solution. You see, the solution to our problem, to our sin problem, was Christ, who came to live that perfect life for me. You see, we couldn't make it over the hurdles, but God sent someone who could. And he says that, I'm going to take your number. I'm going to run this race in your stead. I'm going to take your place. You're supposed to go out there on that track and you're going to run 100 meters, but you can't make it over the first hurdle. So I'm going to take your sin. I'm going to take it upon myself. I'm going to put on your clothing. I'm going to put on your flesh, and I'm going to run the race and show you exactly how to do it. And not only am I going to show you exactly how to do it, but I'm going to win for you. And when I get my prize, when I get my crown, when I get my glory, I'm going to give it over to you so that you can be glorified with me and that you can receive the honor that I'm supposed to get because I love you and I'm going to run for you. Jesus ran the race for us. He won the race for us, and he gave us the benefits of winning that race, which is his righteousness. He gave us the benefit of winning the race. It's like we got the prize money, but we never broke a sweat. We got the benefits of his life lived righteously. We got the benefits of his life lived perfectly. We got the benefits of his great provision. That is what it means to be in Christ. That is what it means to be with Christ. Christ. That is why Paul reminds us that Jesus is our great provider. He is the one that we turn to. He is the one that we lean on. He is the one that we live for. And once we live for Christ, and once we begin to see the greatness that is in him, once we begin to see how awesome he is, and we begin to realize that we have been set free. We have been pardoned. We have been found not guilty. We have been given not only a second chance, but a third chance, a fourth chance, a 15,000 trillion chance to live life with him. And when we realize that, then we can only sing that song, right? Amazing Grace. How amazing is the grace of God that he would take a sinner and transform him into a saint. That he would take dirt and transform it into something useful. That he would take something old and make it new. That he would take dirty clothes and clean them and wash them and make them white as snow. That is what he did with our life. That is what he did with my life, with your life. And when we think about his goodness, and we think of all that he has done for us, how can we not give him praise? How can we not praise God for his great salvation? That is why, if we look at our text again in the book of Ephesians, if we look at Ephesians chapter 1 again, you will see throughout the entire chapter this refrain, to the praise of God, to the praise of God. We praise God for his salvation. That word praise actually means we find joy. We find gladness. We rejoice. We rejoice in God. We rejoice in the grace of God. We rejoice in the riches of God. We rejoice in the love of God. Paul reminds us that we must rejoice in God's grace. We find happiness in the arms of God. Think about the most happiest place on earth. No, it's not in the loving arms of your spouse, although my wife may try and disagree. But no, my arms are not the most happiest place on earth. No, it's not Disneyland because it costs too much money and, you know, and mice are scary. It's not at the swimming pool, although on a nice hot summer day, it's really nice to go swimming and go to the beach. The most happiest place on earth is when we are fully satisfied, when we are fully fulfilled in God, because that is why we were created. You see, we were created to be with Him. He gave us life so that we can be with Him. And when we are with Him, then we receive just this calmness, just this peace, just this overflow of love. And that is called grace. That is what it means to be in the grace of God. To know that you are so undeserving of such a great love. You are so undeserving of such a great benefit. How could the King of the world want to spend eternity with me, let alone 5 minutes? How could he even want to spend 5 seconds with me? But he says, no, I want to spend eternity with you. In fact, I am dying to spend eternity with you. I died so that I could get that benefit of your presence with me. And then when we are in his arms and we feel his presence, then we realize what it means to truly be loved. And then we find great joy in that. But you see, God doesn't just want us to receive that joy. He wants us to share that joy with others. And that is what it means that to go and evangelize the world, to tell up the good news, to bring the joy of God truly to the entire world. And Paul tells us that is why we give him praise, because we are to rejoice in his glory, rejoice in his fame. We rejoice in the glory of God. We don't rejoice just in the grace of God. We rejoice in the glory of God. Glory meaning his fame, his renown. It says that we are to make known the mysteries of his great salvation, that Jesus died so that we can live. We are to make known that there is a King of Kings who is a fulfiller and sustainer of all that we ever have need of. We are to make known who God is. And when we spread the flames of his love, when we spread the flames of his glory, then we receive even more love. We receive even more grace. We receive even more of him. It is like we're being poured out, but we're being poured in at the same time. The more we pour out, the more he pours in. The more we give, the more he gives of himself. If we share his love, the more of his love we return, so that we can keep on getting more and more. If you want to receive the best blessing, if you want to receive the greatest fulfillment, if you want to receive your best life today, give your life away to God. Give it away to God. Tell God that I am yours. Take me, use me however you want to, and I will be fulfilled knowing that it's because of you, Lord. It's only because of you that I am living. It is only because of you that I have received breath. It is only because of you that I have received life. It is only because of you that I can truly live. There is no greater life lived than a life that is dead to Christ. If you want to live, you must die. To truly live, you must die to Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, from sin and to turn towards God. And you do that by asking for forgiveness. You do that by asking him to transform your life. If you will do that, he will do that. He would transform it. I want to give you that opportunity today to come forward and to receive the salvation that only God can give. Or maybe you're going through a tough time and you're saying that you just need someone to pray with you, that God's hand can show you the way through. Or maybe you want to pray for someone else. Whatever you have a need, the altar is open. You have people who will pray for you and with you, or you can pray by yourself. The altar is open. Please come.
You may be seated.